And our theme of worship this morning is something very, very important. It's something that we all need. We both need to give it, and we need to receive it, and it is forgiveness. And a lot of people, I've read some commentary, believe that this Psalm 32 David wrote is kind of along Psalm 51, where he is seeking the Lord's forgiveness with his sins with Bathsheba. And it is a great psalm about what sin can do to you when it goes unconfessed. And so this morning, if you will bear with me, I would like to read a great story of forgiveness that I believe goes hand in hand with what Psalm 32 is teaching us. And then I'll read Psalm 32. But it is a story from Corrie Ten Boom. Many of you have read the book, The Hiding Place. Corrie Ten Boom, when she was a young girl, the Nazis occupied her hometown in Holland. And she was a watchmaker, and her sister Betsy and her dad, they harbored many Jews in their home, hid them in a secret place, and that's why the book is called The Hiding Place. And it was a fellow Dutch person that really ratted them out, and they were arrested, and they ended up in a concentration camp as well. And shortly before the war ended, Corrie Ten Boom's sister Betsy perished in that concentration camp. And I want to read you this amazing story of what Corrie Ten Boom shared after the war was over. And like I said, I think that you will find it very heart-moving, but also keeping right in lockstep with the psalm this morning of Psalm 32. So if you would bear with me, I'm going to read you this story. It was in a church in Munich that I saw him. A balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I had just spoken, moving along the rows of wooden chairs to the door at the rear. It was 1947, and I had come from Holland to defeated Germany with the message that God forgives. And again, I remind you, this is our theme of worship this morning. God forgives. It was the truth they needed most to hear in that bitter, bombed-out land, and I gave them my favorite mental picture. Maybe because the sea is never far from a Hollander's mind, I like to think that that is where forgiven sins go. When we confess our sins, I said, God cast them into the deepest ocean forever. The solemn faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. There was never questions after a talk in Germany in 1947. People stood up in silence. In silence, they grabbed their coats and wraps, and in silence, they left the room. And that's when I saw him, working his way forward against the others. One moment, I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, and the next, a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath her parchment skin. Betsy, how thin you were. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. Now he was in front of me, his hand thrusted out. A fine message, Fraulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me. Of course, how could he remember me, one of 1,000 women in that camp? But I remembered him and his leather crop swinging from his belt. It was the first time since my release that I had come face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. So no, he did not remember me. But since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian, and I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things that I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well. Fraulein, again he said, and with his hand thrust out, will you forgive me? And I stood there, I whose sins had to every day be forgiven, and I could not. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow and terrible death simply by asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, his hand held out, but to me it seemed like hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do. I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who injure us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. I knew it not only as a commandment of God, but as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I had had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. I'm going to stop right here for just a second. I want you to pay special attention to what she says. And this is so in tune with what David's going to say in Psalm 32. This is what Corrie ten Boom noticed in her home for people that were taken in after the Holocaust to heal. She says, those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able to also to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what their physical scars. But those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple and as horrible as that. And still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion, I know that. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling, Lord, supply the feeling. And so woodenly and mechanically, I thrust my hand into this one that was stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder and it raced down my arm. It sprang into my our joined hands, and then the healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. And having thus learned to forgive in the hardest of situations, I never again had difficulty in forgiving. I wish I could say that. I wish I could say that merciful and charitable thoughts just naturally flowed from me from then on, but they did not. If there's one thing I've learned at 80 years of age, it's that I can't store up good feelings and behavior, but only draw them fresh from God each day. This is our theme of worship this morning, forgiveness. And perhaps you find yourself in a position where you need forgiveness or you need to give forgiveness, or maybe both. And let me encourage you to ponder that and to pray about that and to think about that and to wrestle with it as Corrie ten Boom had to do. And we will see that here as we read Psalm 32. If you take out your Bibles, let's read that together. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or mule without understanding, which must be curbed with a bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. Would you pray with me? Heavenly and gracious God, as we sung this morning, our sins, they are many, but your mercy is more, Lord God. We need your mercy. We need your forgiveness. Thank you for being a forgiving God. Would you do a work in our heart, Lord God, that would make our hearts tender to those who have wronged us? Lord, may we be able, through your power, the power of the Holy Spirit, to be people who forgive. And Lord, I pray that you would do a work in us. In this world that we live in this nation, I do want to lift up our leadership, Lord, at every level. These are hard jobs and these are hard times. Lord, we know that there are many in leadership that are lost and do not know you. We know that there is no wisdom to draw from, no godly wisdom. But we know that you can work through anything, Lord God, and we pray for you to do that. We pray that your will would be accomplished. Oh, Lord God, thank you for this time that we can worship together, and even in this format. I pray for my brothers now, Mark and Jeff, as they will be coming up here to share what you have been doing in their lives. Lord, give them wisdom, and may they have your words to speak. Bless them and keep them. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. As Larry said, with Pastor Jeff being out to celebrate with his family the wedding of Josh and Jacqueline, he had asked some of us to consider prayerfully if we would be willing and interested in sharing this morning and to share just what God's been teaching us and what he's been pressing upon our hearts. And immediately inside I knew, well, God sure has been teaching me a lot. Sadly, needs to teach me a lot every day. I found myself wrestling, though, on what is that I'm to say and how am I to convey that. So I'm just going to ask if you'll pray with me before I share some thoughts with you this morning. Heavenly Father, God, I just thank you once again for yourself and who you are, your very nature, that you're a loving, compassionate, forgiving God, as we've just heard from the words of David, as read by Larry, and God, to be challenged by the words of Corrie Ten Boom and her experience. Lord, may it first and foremost begin with us, Lord. May we stand before you. I confess, Lord, as a sinful man that needs so desperately your loving forgiveness, and I thank you that you provide that. I thank you that I can have the assurance and the knowledge and the confidence that I stand before you with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, not because anything I've ever done or anything I ever could do, but simply because of your provision from the offering of your Son and the covering of his blood. And Lord, I just thank you that you never grow weary in forgiving. You never grow weary in loving. You never grow weary in investing and working in our hearts and minds and molding and shaping us into the men and women and boys and girls that you would have us to be. And Father God, we just pray that we will obediently submit, and that we will follow, and that you will have your will. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I did find it pretty clear, and one thing in particular, that God has needed to teach me a lot about living through constantly changing uncertain circumstances. For those of you who know what I do for a living, in public educational administration, I feel like every day I spend 2 to 3 hours sitting in Zoom briefings from the governor's office, the Department of Education, the Department of Health, the Centers for Disease Control, rolling out new information and new uncertainties of their own. And I found myself trying to take all this information and take the circumstances and make decisions, and knowing all too well that it is far beyond and above me. So I trust that during this time that God will use what he's been teaching me and that it will bring to each and every one of you some encouragement and some challenge in how to face the uncertainty of change. So I hope you can relate with at least that first one I referred to, the daily unknowns that we're experiencing during a worldwide coronavirus pandemic. At our very personal level, we're asking ourselves, so what's that going to mean for my physical health? What about the health of my family and those I care about? What about my coworkers and my friends? What about our nation's economy? What about our state's economic stability? What about my family's or my friends' or my loved ones' ability to stay economically fluid? Or perhaps you can relate to one or more of these changes, which open all kinds of doors of uncertainty for all of us. Because I know the Herman family's experienced, I think, every one of them in the last couple months. The death of a loved one and the void that that leaves. The unexpected diagnosis that's given to someone you care about that's chronic and critical. The transition of an elderly family member into a supported living condition or full-time nursing care. The economic crisis that comes at the result of a furlough or reduced revenues or lost income and investments. The protests that go on even in the square in Greencastle, sometimes that carry with them vandalism and violence and civil unrest. The mounting international tensions and conflicts and mistrust. And what will that mean for all of us? Turbulent storms and hurricanes and tornadoes that even this very morning are attacking our southern shores. At this time of year, we celebrate a lot of wonderful things, but even those things bring with them uncertainties and change, whether it's high school graduations, college graduations, graduate school commencements, and the likely pursuit of new career paths, continuing education, and geographic locations. Or maybe we enjoy finding out of engagements or marriages, but what changes and unknowns accompany those? Or maybe it's been a milestone birthday, 50, 60, 70, for some 80, 90, or even 2. And what will that mean for everybody around? Well, regardless of what triggers our uncertainties, one thing is certain in all of that, and that's that every day we'll be presented with more unknowns, every one of us. These expectations are a little like standing in the surf for me at the edge of the ocean, which I love to do. It seems to beckon me to come and stand, put my feet in the sand where the water will just cross over my feet and my ankles and lower legs. I'm basking in the warmth of the sun, enjoying the sights and sounds of life all around me. I'm engaged in lively conversation with those I love when all of a sudden a wave hits you. You might have seen it coming, or perhaps not, but regardless, it hits you with a force that you can no longer control. You find yourself wavering, swaying from side to side, your feet digging, grasping uncontrollably to try and find stability and surety and certainty. And that reminds me of a story I want to read to you. It's in Matthew chapter 14. The scene seems so similar to some of those feelings that rush through my mind recalling that seashore. So in Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 and following, it reads, "Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went on to a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. The boat, it had already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. And during the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When his disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. 'It's a ghost,' they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It's I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," Jesus said. Then Peter got down out of the boat. He walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why'd you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." I love, as I think about that experience of Peter. Peter, at the beckoning of Jesus, saying, "Come," Peter's all in because he knew Jesus. He had seen what Jesus had done. And in faith, he jumped out of that boat. He starts to walk across the water and pursue coming towards Jesus. But the scripture says, but, and it's a big one, when he saw the wind, he saw the storm, he saw the uncertainty, he started to question his comfort, started to question whether or not he'd be okay. And he was afraid, and scripture tells us that he immediately began to sink. And he immediately found himself at a place where he needed to cry out and say, "Save me," knowing that there was nothing he could do about the circumstances he was facing, nothing he could do about the winds of change. I love that scripture says, immediately, Jesus reaches out his hand. I love that it does not say in that verse that the wind stopped or the waves ended. It said immediately Jesus took him by the hand and walked with him. They climbed into the boat of safety together. And Peter and all who loved and cared about him worshiped together. It's not difficult for me in times of uncertainty, facing the unknown, to find myself with fears and questions gripping me, sadly, when I know that control is beyond my reach. I can relate to Peter in this biblical account. I want to believe that I'm doing what God's instructing me to do. I want to hope that I'm responding the way he would want me to respond in those circumstances, but much like Peter's storm on the waters that night, there are these winds of change in our lives. There are these waves that are so powerful, that impact us, that knock us off our human surety. And then there's this misty fog of uncertainty that seems to somehow make it difficult for us to see Jesus. And make it difficult for us to keep our eyes focused on him. The wind, the waves, the mist and fog. And what happens when I succumb to the winds and waves and fog? Well, I begin to sink. It might not be into the waters of an ocean, but into unrest. Unrest that we as fallen creatures in a fallen world probably all in truth and transparency experience. I will experience that fear. I confess that the anxiety wells up within me. And it's because I'm not seeing Jesus clearly or where he's calling me to. Fortunately, God is gracious. And he may use that circumstances to shake me to the point that I'm screaming out in fear. And I'll thank him he brings me to that point where I can cry out. Because I know he hears. I know he answers. He has hold of me. He walks with me. He will bring me to his destination safely. You see, it's not God who changes. He's constant. He's faithful. He is trustworthy. It's my perceptions that get altered by the winds and the waves and the storms of life. It's I that need to be reminded that changes in my perceptions do not change who God is, nor do they change His goodwill and purposes. He wins. His plans will unfold. It seems appropriate that it is the year 2020 to me, and it seems appropriate that I needed to learn a little bit of a lesson about focusing my eyes on Jesus. And so these glasses represent something to me. I'd use these as an illustration, but then I wouldn't be able to see. Well, it appears that as I think of the year 2020 and my vision, it appears that I needed to have my vision checked a little bit. And I needed a new prescription for some corrective lenses that were certainly due. And this is how it is with sight, isn't it? It often gradually diminishes. Sometimes it's so subtle as the loss of clear and accurate vision that we might not even be personally aware that it's happening. It sometimes takes others. It takes trying to accomplish something in our day. It takes the tests of life to expose our need to have an adjustment to our vision. And I'm going to share with you this morning some of the results of my 2020 vision examination this year, what corrective actions needed to be made for me. And as loving brothers and sisters, you may find that you need to remind me that I need to put my corrective lenses on from time to time. Because too often I confess, and maybe it's true for you, that we find ourselves rushing out without putting on the correct spiritual lenses. Or we forget that we need them to take on the tasks of the day. Or I seem to misplace them in pride. I might even think that I could do without them. Or foolishly, I decide that moments in life are best lived without them. But these are my mere sinful human justifications for what it is I do without truth, without hope, and suffer the consequences. My vision examination revealed that I sometimes am not seeing God clearly for who He is, or sometimes I'm not seeing clearly how I am to be viewing life. So, my corrective lenses, my first lens, needed to help clarify my view of God and who He is. Because the Bible tells me He's holy, He's righteous, and He's good. It's His character. It's who He is. He cannot be untrue to Himself. He can't contradict His character. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is sovereign in and through and beyond all of this, whatever this is in your life. Nothing happens without His knowledge. Nothing happens without His permission. Nothing happens and catches Him by surprise. Nothing happens that He can't handle. Nothing happens that can thwart His plans. Nothing happens that can take me out from under His loving wings of care. Because He loves us. Can I remind us this morning that He demonstrated that to us at the cross? You see, at just the right time, when we were powerless, Christ died for us. I mean, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good many, someone might possibly dare to die, but God demonstrates His love for us in this. While we were still, and may I paraphrase, rebellious, self-sufficient sinners, Christ died for us. That's what's recorded in Romans 5, verses 6 to 8. God, in Romans chapter 8, tells us that He's for you and me. He knows us. David in the Psalms tells us he created us in our mother's womb. In Luke, it records that he knows the number of hairs on our head, regardless of how few or many. He chose us. Ephesians 1:4 reminds us, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world. He has a plan for us. We're reminded in Jeremiah, God says, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper, not to harm. Plans to give you hope and a future. He specifically knows our nature, and he instructs us not to worry. And as we hear the words of Jesus recorded in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 and following, here's what it says. Jesus speaking to you and I this morning, therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to this life? God is our conqueror. In Romans, it goes on to say, and we know that in all things, not some, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Later on, it says, if God's for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but he gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? No, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. I needed the corrective lens, once again, every day, of reminding myself of who God is. Our hope, friends, is not in the odds. It's not in the percentages. Our hope is in God. But what's a pair of glasses with only one lens? To get full correction, I need two lenses. My second lens helps me see that it's not about me. It's not about the here and now. We aren't created for this, though we love this. It's all about him, and it's all about eternity. He's God, we're not. He's the creator, we're his creation. God's perspective, plans, and purposes are eternal, not temporal. They're universal, not about Franklin County. He's preparing us for an eternity in a heavenly dwelling in spiritual bodies. This life right now, in the here and now, it's not ours. We were created for his service. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says he died for all so that those who live no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Paul acknowledges that he's been crucified with Christ. He no longer lives, but Christ lives in him. And the life, Paul says, the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. I need to remind myself that I'm not of this world. I'm made for an eternal heavenly world. My citizenship, even now, thanks to the blood of Christ, is in heaven, and so is yours if you believe. And we can eagerly await our rescue by the Lord Jesus Christ. So permit me to close this way. When we wake up first thing tomorrow morning, will you commit with me, with God's help, to put on our corrective lenses. We've been given the lenses we need, the written word of God, the preaching and teaching of Scripture, the indwelling leadership and guidance of the Holy Spirit, the encouragement of our brothers and sisters in Christ. My prayer for us this morning is that we'll have 2020 vision in this year of 2020, that we'll keep our eyes focused upon God and who He is, and that we'll keep our life in the perspective of eternity, that we, like Peter, will be reminded to keep our eyes focused upon Jesus amidst the winds of change, the waves of uncertainty, and the mist and fog of emotion. And like Peter, I pray that we will daily cry out to God for rescue, that we'll take hold of Him, and that we will walk hand in hand with Him safely to our eternal destination. Lord, hear our prayer this morning.
Thank you, Mark, for your passion for the Word and for the message this morning. I was reminded this morning that when we were here to begin with, about 20 minutes before the service was actually started to be streamed, the music that Rick had prepared and that you all can access, as Larry had mentioned, was up on the screen, and of course there was singing along with the words and beautiful background and so forth. And it reminded me, about 2 years ago, Bev and I were in Cody, Wyoming, and we went into the Sunday morning to the Cowboy Church. And at the Cowboy Church, they didn't have anybody to lead the music or play the piano. So instead, they had a video up there with some celebrities leading the music. And so our first hymn was led by Barbara Mandrell, not in person, but by video. And then Waylon Jennings led the second hymn, okay? And I think even before the service was over, Willie Nelson led us in a song. And we all joined together and sang with Willie. So it was a little bit different, but, you know, it worked, right? And we do what we have to do, and sometimes we worship the way we can and use what God has given us. Well, let's just have a quick word of prayer here. Could we start, please? Father, I thank You for Your Word, and I just pray, God, that today You would bring encouragement where encouragement is needed. And I pray, Father, that You would bring hope where hope is needed. And I pray, God, that You would bring conviction in our lives where conviction is needed. God, we know that Your Word will not return void, but it will accomplish the purpose for which You sent it. And Father, we know that it'll prosper wherever You send it. And so we ask You to be with us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, over the past several months, there's been one word that has resonated in my mind, and that word is longing. You know, all our lives, we long for different things. I remember as a kid, I longed for Christmas morning. I couldn't wait. And Bev, my wife, you know, she'd often say, you know, the night before, she'd get so excited about Christmas morning that she'd get sick. You know, she was just so excited about that. And as we grow older, you know, get into the teen years, you know, as a teen, you long to be accepted. You know, you long to be part of a group or included. I remember in college, I had to go an extra year. It wasn't because I was a little slow academically. I had double majored, and I went an extra year. Bev had graduated, and she was teaching in the area, and we were dating at the time. And she would come and see me on the weekends, you know, on a Saturday or a Sunday. And I just longed throughout the week to see her. And then, of course, as our relationship developed, I longed to be with her 24/7. It's kind of reminded me recently of Philip and Joanna and others, couples in our congregation who longed to get married and in some cases had to postpone it to a later date, or of course all of them had to make major changes in their wedding plans, just longing to be together. And of course, we long to be outside enjoying the outdoors, whether it's hiking, whether it's canoeing, going to a baseball game, playing golf, whatever it might be. We have these longings, and for some of our ladies, they have longed to go shopping again, you know, to go to the mall, to go to the outlets. Personally, when I go, I usually get a headache, but I'll go with Bev, you know, just because I know she enjoys shopping. And then, of course, we long to see our families. Back in early May, Bev and I were to fly to California to see Ben, our oldest son, and his family, and we had to cancel that. And many of you have siblings throughout the United States that you just long to see and to be there and to help them, and you couldn't go to see them. I mean, I'm reminded of Carl and Kathleen in our congregation. You know, they have one of their children, their son, is a missionary, he and his family, overseas. And sometimes they don't see them for 2 or 3 years, and they just long to see them. And of course, today, I don't know about you, but I long for this pandemic to be done with. And so our lives are filled with all kinds of longing. And during the past 3 months, the thought has come to me, how much do I long for the Word of God? You know, sometimes we read a passage of Scripture, at least I do, and nothing. You know, it just kind of goes over my head, doesn't really speak to me. But maybe a year or two later, we read the same passage, and God will use that passage in our life and begin to speak to us. Well, that happened to me recently as I was reading through the Psalms, and I hit Psalm 119, and God began to speak. And I call this psalm the longing psalm. Okay, so if you have your Bibles, you want to turn to Psalm 119. We're gonna look at a couple verses that I never, you know, kind of never saw before, never noticed. Psalm 119. You know, David wrote most of the Psalms, but this particular psalm, we don't know who the author is. Okay, we're not really sure who authored this particular psalm in the Word of God. But throughout Psalm 119, the word longing is mentioned time and time again. And the Hebrew word that's translated here for longing simply means a deeply held desired, something we really, really long for. So as I was reading this, and I'm just going to pick out some verses that just kind of stuck at me, you know. So let's look at verse 20. If you have your Bibles open to Psalm 119, verse 20. It starts out and it says, "My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times." This longing for the rules. The rules here means what the divine judge has ruled to be right. I don't know about you, but I long for that today, right? To have a divine judge ruling what is right and what is wrong, what is truth and what is justice, and not what we see sometimes today. So my soul is consumed with longing for your rules. And then as I read further, if you look at verse 40 says, "How I long for your precepts, preserve my life in your righteousness." Precepts here means what God has appointed to be done. The things that God has appointed that needs to be done, that's God's precepts. And the author here is saying, I long for those precepts. As I continue to read verse 81, it says, "My soul faints with longing for your salvation, but I have put my hope in your word." My soul faints for the longing for your salvation or for your deliverance, salvation or deliverance here. And the hope is in God's word, okay? Our hope for salvation, our hope for deliverance is in God's word. Not only God's plan of salvation, but how we should live by faith. That hope is in his word. Let's see. Then let's go on to verse 82. It says, "My eyes fail looking for your promise, and I say, when will you comfort me. My eyes long for your promise. You know, God's word, again, is filled with promises. Promises that will not fail. Promises that God makes that he will not retract. He's not like man, but what God says, he keeps his word. He keeps his promises. And the author here says, my eyes long to see that, to see these promises fulfilled. And then, as I was continuing to read in Psalm 119, verse 131, I open my mouth and pant, longing for your commandments. And these commandments are, of course, the things that God has commanded. I love the word picture here of opening the mouth and panting, longing for God's commandments. I kind of get a picture of maybe a cross-country runner or someone that plays soccer or someone that plays basketball, you know, that they're constantly running. And, you know, after a while you get winded and you're huffing and you're puffing, trying to bring in oxygen into your lungs because you're kind of exhausted. Well, that's the picture in God's word here, how much the author is longing for God's commandments. And then finally, in verse 174, it says, I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Law here is meaning the instructions. So again, the author is longing for God's deliverance. He's longing for his salvation, and that law, those instructions, are his delight. So, you know, it's just kind of amazing to me as I read this, it's kind of like longing, you know, God kept hitting me between the eyes, and I talk about the longing for his rules and his precepts and his commandments and his laws, longing for his word. And I, you know, I had to ask myself, how much do I long for God's word? You know, we all know the importance of God's word, right? We know this. Psalm 119:11 says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You know, as we read, as we study, as we meditate, as we memorize God's word, it becomes a part of us. And then when we're faced with a situation, a temptation maybe to sin, the Holy Spirit will use that word in our lives to provide deliverance from sin. And then Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And I love that word picture there. You know, in our lives, every one of us at some point in time face uncertainty. We face darkness, a fog, undecisiveness. We don't know what's the correct answer. Which direction do I need to go? And God says in his word, my word is a lamp unto your feet. So in this darkness, in this time of uncertainty in our lives, the word shines on our feet so we won't stumble and fall. And then as we try to discern which direction we need to go in life, the word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. And so God's word actually helps us to discern and understand the direction we need to go, God's will in our lives. Well, and then finally, Hebrews 4:12. Again, these are passages I know you know, but it says, the word of God is quick, it's powerful, and it's sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You know, I kind of picture a surgeon with a scalpel and going in deep and cutting out the bad and bringing healing to the body. And that's what the Word of God is like. You know, as we read this, as we study it, as we long for it, God uses that Word to reveal things about myself that I'm not real proud of. You know, maybe thoughts, maybe actions, whatever it might be. And God brings that to my mind, and I need to confess that and get that right. And so God's word is just absolutely amazing. So now, perhaps more than ever, when you may have a little bit more time because we can't run here, we can't run there, we can't do this, we can't do that, maybe right now is a great time to dive into the Word and see what God has for us. You know, I've been so encouraged. I've talked to a number of you on the telephone. And, you know, how are you doing? And I've asked the question, how are you doing spiritually? You know, how are you doing spiritually? And I've been so encouraged because many of you have said, you know, Jeff, I've prayed more now than I've ever prayed. Or I've read God's Word more than I have ever done in the past. And I think the couple that probably takes the prize is Bob and Eva. I was talking to Bob and Eva a couple weeks ago, and I said, how are you guys doing spiritually? And they said, you know what? This past Sunday, we listened to 5 sermons. Now, they weren't bragging, okay? They weren't bragging. But they went on to explain about the things that they learned from these messages and the testimonies that they had heard. And they were just really excited about all these messages that they had heard preached. So, how much do we long for God's Word? I want to kind of end, go back 100 verses to chapter 19 of Psalms. I'd like to end here because it's kind of a parallel to what I've been learning through this Psalm 119. Psalm 19, verses 7 to 11 says this. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. And the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And the commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they." You know, God's Word is more to be desired than gold. His words, God's Word is more to be desired than our bank accounts. It's more to be desired than our 401k or our investment plan. And then it goes on to say, it's more to be desired than even much fine gold. You know, God's Word is more to be desired than fine clothes, or a fine car, or a fine home. God's Word is more to be desired. And it's sweeter also than honey. Now, you know, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense to us perhaps today. You know, back in Bible times, the food that they ate was fairly bland, okay? Now, they had some spices that made it taste a little bit better, but boy, when you put a little honey on it, oh, that was something to look forward to. So today we don't look at honey sweeter than honey. You know, I might say God's Word is sweeter than chocolate cake with peanut butter icing. I love that. Or it's better than a bowl of fresh fruit, more sweeter than baklava. You know, God's Word is just so sweet. As a matter of fact, even from the drippings of the honeycomb, and again, I have to relate it to this, it's probably the Word of God is just better than pouring maple syrup over French toast or having a bowl of ice cream with all the toppings on top of it. That's how sweet and wonderful God's Word is. And then verse 11, it says, "Moreover, by them," by God's Word, by His precepts, by His commandments, "moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them, there is great reward." So it's my prayer for you and for me that we would each long for God's Word and maybe desire to spend time each day, no matter how short it is, each day, try and spend time in God's Word to read it, to meditate upon it, and to memorize the Scriptures. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for your Word. And God, I just thank you that you use that in our lives to change us and to conform us into the image of your Son. We know, Lord, that of the millions upon millions of books that have been written throughout the world, there is not one that can hold a candle to your Word. And we thank you, God, for giving us your Word. We pray, God, that we would take this serious message, to dive into your word each day, to meditate upon it, to memorize it. And God, we just know that you will take that word and change us and conform us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, thank you again for this time and this day. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.